might come and you might say, but Brother Doug, we know the tithe belongs to God, but everything belongs to God. Well, no, everything doesn't belong to God. In Psalm 115, verse 16, the Bible tells us, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Now, I understand that God owns everything in a sense, but God has given the earth to the children of men. And what you have to do is you have to learn to take possession of the stuff that God has given you. We won't turn there, but in Matthew 22, the religious people come against Jesus, and they're trying to trick him, and they say to him, well, are we supposed to pay tithes? And he takes out some money, he says, whose picture's on here? And then he says this, he says, give to God what's God's, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. He didn't say it all belongs to God. He says, if it belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. If it belongs to God, give it to God. And so what you have to understand is that you have to take possession of what you have, because then otherwise the offering is no good. You can't offer something you don't have. And we learned last time that Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 is talking about the tithe, but verse 11 is talking about the offering. And you can't offer something that you don't have. And so in essence, you have to take what belongs to you, take possession of that, and then that becomes an offering. Now, if all the tithe belongs to God, then I want to show you something here. And you people in Bible study that come to Bible studies, just hush up for a minute. If somebody comes along and gives me 10 loonies, I've got 10 loonies here. So I don't know how to do this so you can see, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right. If there's 10 loonies, how much belongs to God? One loony. Okay. So that belongs to God, right? So if I was paid 10 loonies, one belongs to God. Now, let me do this again and watch really closely. I was in Vegas last fall. I learned a few things. No, I'm just kidding. All right, now watch this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now, just as important as how much belongs to God, which one of those ones belong to God? Which one? The first one. This one belongs to God. If I give him this one, he's not going to be happy, because he doesn't want the eighth one. He doesn't want to be number eight in my life. He wants to be number one in my life. About 15 years ago, well, in 2000, I was watching TBN, and Jesse Duplantis was on TBN interviewing a pastor, and the pastor was from a church down in Texas, and the pastor gave a testimony. And he had a small church. At the time he gave the testimony, it wasn't small anymore, but he was telling the story about he had a small church. He was a young pastor. And he says this young couple came to him, and they said, Pastor, you got to help us. We've been coming to your church for 10 years. I think this couple were around 30 years old. We have been faithfully tithing. We tithe, we do it faithfully. And we're not being blessed. And yet Malachi says that we're supposed to be blessed. What are we doing wrong? We don't know what we're doing wrong. And so the pastor said, you know, I didn't know. He says, I'm not going to tell somebody an answer. I don't know the answer. He said, but let me have 2 weeks and let me pray about it. So he said, I went home and I prayed for 2 weeks. He prayed about it. They got back in his office 2 weeks later. He still didn't have an answer. But he was directed by God to ask them some questions. So he said to them, I want you to explain exactly what happens when you get your paycheck. So the young lady said, well, my husband gets paid every second Friday. And she says, when we get paid, she says, that's the night we go out for something to eat. She said, we celebrate and we go out for some little supper or something like that at a little restaurant. She says, then on Saturday we get up and we go to the mall, we buy our groceries, we spend our money, fill up our cupboards and all that kind of stuff. And she says, you know, if we need some extra things, we'll go over to Walmart or whatever and buy it. And then she says, when we come to church on Sunday morning, she says, usually I make sure I write the tithe check out on the way to church. In the car, if I don't have time, I do it, you know, in the pew or whatever. And as she's talking, God is giving this pastor the answer. And he says, that's the problem. You're not putting God first in your tithe. You're first of all, you're buying your supper, then you're buying your groceries, then you're buying your little thing at Walmart, and by the time you get around to paying God and giving your tithe, it's Sunday already. And there is a law of first things. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. The message today is called When God is First. When God is First. So I'm just starting now. So this first 10 minutes are just free. The first one spent is first fruit. Now, when I talk about first fruits this morning, I'm not talking about the three feasts. That's a whole different thing. There's a Passover, there's Pentecost, and in the fall time, there's a Feast of Tabernacles. And there's a first fruit offering that comes along with that. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about putting God first in your life. And so we're just going to look at a few things. In Luke chapter 9, and in verse 57, this is a day in the life of Jesus. And I want you, as I teach you this morning, I want you to watch in the Bible for the word first. F-I-R-S-T, first. In verse 57, now what happened as they journeyed on the road that someone came to Jesus and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And then down to verse 59, then Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Then in verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These people probably thought, just go back to verse 61, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. These people probably thought that God was first in their lives, that they were putting God first. But so many times we let other things creep in. And yes, Lord, we'll do this, but you know, we got to do this first. We got to do that first. And what I want to talk to you today about is a spiritual law called the law of first things. The law of first things. Every first thing belongs to the Lord. What is done with the first determines what happens to the rest. Every first thing belongs to the Lord. What is done with the first determines what happens to the rest. And it's about honor. It's about honoring God. If God is not Lord in your life, if he's not Lord first of all in your life, then he's not Lord at all. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Then your barn to be filled with plenty, and then your vats will overflow with new wine. God wants to be first in your life. So I'm going to go to Exodus, the 13th chapter. And in Exodus chapter 13, God is starting to set some, well, he didn't start here, but this is one of the things. In Exodus chapter 13, God says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, this verse 1, saying, consecrate to me, or set apart to me, all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So God is saying, the first is mine. First child born, any animal you have, first animal born is mine. Then in verse 11, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, and you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male, shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man may be seen among your sons, shall you redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this, that you shall say to him, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. What does that mean in English? Every first thing belongs to God. He wants the first thing. I'm not going to take the time to look at all the scriptures today. We haven't got time for that. But in Leviticus chapter 1, they set out the animals that are an acceptable sacrifice. And there are five of them. There's the oxen, which is a bull or a cow, sometimes they call it. But there's the oxen, there's the goat, there's the sheep, there's a pigeon, and there's a turtle dove. And those five animals, or three animals and two birds, those are called the acceptable sacrifices. They are the clean animals. Those are the clean ones. Everything else is unclean. And those are the ones that God says, those all accept, those five animals. It's really, really interesting, but when God and Abraham cut the covenant, those were the five animals they used. You will notice in Scripture that the rich people, they would always sacrifice a bull or an oxen. The turtle dove was who the poor people would sacrifice. So it's not like the poor people get away with this. Because if you want to get to the next level in your finances, you've got to do what God wants you to do. And so, but most of the people in Israel's day, most of the people had lambs, and so that's what they would sacrifice. And I'm going to talk to you about why would they break the neck of the donkey? Why would they break the neck of the donkey? Let's go to Exodus 34. And in verse 19, all that open the womb are mine, every male firstborn among the livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you do not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons shall be redeemed, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. And then in verse 26, the first of the first fruits of the land. So this isn't just talking about animals. If a guy was a grain farmer, then he could bring the first of the first fruits of his land. If he grew wheat or barley or canola or whatever they did in those days, then that what he could do. So it's not just about an animal, but it's God wants to be first. Let's just put up Numbers 18, verse 17, Mandy. It says, but the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat and as an offering made by a fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the clean animals you could not redeem. Now, the word redeem means to buy back by replacing with an acceptable sacrifice or an acceptable substitute. You could buy it back by replacing it with an acceptable substitute. So what does all this mean? God says the firstborn is mine. When little Fluffy is born in the spring, the first little lamb born, that one's God's, and that had to come to God. But if you had a donkey, that's an unclean animal. God would not accept that as a sacrifice, but you could redeem that one. What does that mean? You could buy it back with an acceptable sacrifice or an acceptable substitute. So what they would do is they would say, okay, I've got a donkey. I'm a donkey farmer. I don't have any lambs. But I can take it, and I can go down the road to the neighbor, sell my donkey to the neighbor, buy his lamb, take it, and then God would accept that as an acceptable sacrifice. God would not do anything else. These are the rules. This is the way it's set up from the beginning of time. From the very first time he made man, he put a tree in the garden, and he says, I'm setting this tree apart. He said, don't touch that tree. It's mine. Don't touch it. The very first book in the Bible, he puts a tree there and he says, don't touch it or a curse will come on you. The very last book in the Old Testament, he sets aside the tithe. He says, don't touch it or a curse will come on you. God has always set something apart. He's always put something there it's not about money. It's not about stuff. It's about honor, that we have to honor the Lord with our substance. We have to honor the Lord, make him Lord of our life. So anyways, if a guy had a donkey and he didn't redeem it, then he says, break its neck. Why? Because if you keep that donkey and you touch that thing that belongs to God, a curse would come on you. And you're better to break that donkey's neck than to ride that donkey. If you don't have a neighbor down the road somewhere that you can go and buy his lamb and exchange it for that donkey, then God says, then break its neck, but don't touch that donkey. It's mine. Every first thing belongs to God, and whatever is done with the first determines what happens to the rest. Everything in your life. What's the first thing you did this week? You came to church. If you look at your calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday. And that's what happened. That's why that got changed from Sabbath. Sabbaths are still important. I'm not getting into that. But my point is that the first thing you do every week, you come to church. You set that aside for God. I haven't got time today, but there's a story I read about the first 3 minutes of every day, whatever you do. My wife and I have really tried hard over the years since we've learned this 20 years or 15 years ago to make sure the first few words every day, because it's being proven over and over again by secular universities that the first 3 minutes of every day, what's done, what's said to each other, that's how your day will end. That's how your day will go. So if you get up on the wrong side of the bed, get back in and then get up on the right side. Leviticus chapter 27 and in verse 26, but the firstborn of all the animals which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or a sheep. That means, that word dedicate means redeem it or substitute it. You can't substitute it. You cannot substitute a clean animal. You can't substitute it or redeem it. If it's a clean animal, it's God's. You cannot substitute it. You can only substitute the unclean animals. Let's just go to verse 28. Nevertheless, no devoted thing, which the thing that's set aside of an offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. And then two scriptures later, it tells us that the tithe is holy to the Lord. So what I want you to see is that God says the first thing belongs to me. It's mine. Don't touch it. But if, and he wants the first of the clean animals, but if it's an unclean animal, then it can be redeemed. Genesis 7, verse 1 and 2. You went to Sunday school and you learned that Noah took the animals into the ark two by two, but actually he brought in, you got that, Mandy? Genesis 7, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, and two each of all the animals that are unclean, a male and his female. So actually Noah took in seven clean animals, two unclean animals, and they went into the ark two by two. But there was actually seven clean animals. And I'm not going to take the time to show you that, but if you read in Genesis chapter 8, you will see the reason for that is because Noah had to sacrifice those clean animals. And if he didn't have extra, then they couldn't reproduce. So in Genesis chapter 8, you'll see Noah, and it makes it very clear that he took the clean animals and sacrificed them to God once the flood was over. Do you remember in the garden? You see, this whole thing is set up because Jesus is our substitute. And you remember in the garden when Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me if possible. You see, God lives by the same rules. When God sets the rules, then God lives by those rules. And if he's not letting himself get away with it, and he's not letting us get away with it. And his firstborn son was Jesus. And Jesus said, Father, if this cup can pass from me. But God says, it can't. Jesus had to die. If the clean is first given, then all that after that is redeemed. Jesus was the clean. We're the unclean. We're the unclean. And Jesus Christ was redeemed for us. He paid the price for us. If you read through here, I know most of you know this. Some of you got here before I got here, as far as when you know where I'm going with all this. But Jesus is the clean, and he was sacrificed for us. He hung on the cross for us. His blood was shed for us. And that's what this thing is all getting to. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 7, it says, now Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel is a sheep farmer, and Cain is a grain farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. What happened here? Now, we've heard that preached that God didn't accept Cain's offering. because it wasn't an animal and didn't shed its blood. Well, that's not true. I mean, it can't be true, because I just showed you a scripture a while ago where God accepted grain offerings. I mean, it's very important that about the blood offering, understand that. But how could God expect Cain to bring him a sheep when he's a tiller of the ground? He's a farmer. He raises wheat and barley and all that kind of stuff. But the answer is right in the scripture. It says, in verse 2, it says, Abel was a keeper. Please put it up again, Mandy. Verse 2, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He's a sheep farmer. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, he didn't get around to it right away. He didn't give first. Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. From day one, his parents realized they made a mistake when they touched a tree in the garden. And they would have taught those boys exactly how it's supposed to be done. And the best way I can describe this is in the process of time. When you plant a, like right now we've got stuff in our garden. When you get that first crop of peas, it's just so nice and sweet. And that's the stuff God wants. He wants the first, he wants the best. But about the middle of August, towards the end of August, so some of those peas are getting hard and shriveled up, and God's saying, I don't want your shriveled up peas. I don't want your third and fourth picking. I want the first. And that's what was happening here with Cain and Abel. God wants first. In Romans chapter 11, verse 16, it says this. It says, if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. Whatever happens to the first determines what happens to the rest. Whatever you do with the first determines what happens to the rest. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Let's go down to verse 11. This lady's gathering sticks in verse 11. As she was going to get it, he said to her, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little jar of oil. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is, the lady's in pretty bad condition here. And Elijah said to her, don't fear, go and do as you have said. But he says, but make me a cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord of God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up. The jar of oil will not run dry. And so she went, and she did according to the word of Elijah. And her household ate for many days. In verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Can you just imagine this? If somebody from the community in Swan River or from our church came to Pastor Ray, and they said, Pastor Ray, we have a payment due on our house by Friday, and our payment's $500, and if we don't make that payment, we're going to lose our house, but all we have here is $200. Can you lend us $300? And can you imagine if Pastor Ray said, I want you to first give me that $200. Give me that $200, and I'm going to take it. Monday morning, they'd be at the Star and Times first thing, and then they'd be at the radio station next. Because here's the man of God taking their money. They needed a $500 payment. All they had was $200, and they wanted to get $300 from him, and what he's doing is taking their last $200. But we just see it here right in Scripture. He says, first of all, give it to me. Put God first. Put the man of God first. Put God first. And when you put God first in your life, whatever happens to the first determines what happens to the rest. When you put God first, then you untie God's hands and he can do what he wants to do in your life. If you don't put him first in your life, then you've got him tied up and he can't do anything. Now you might say, yeah, God can do whatever he wants. No, he can't. God cannot do whatever he wants. He gave authority to man. He turned it over to man. And man has authority in this earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the god of this world. That is after Jesus already defeated him. But Satan still has an authority here. And we as Christians have authority over the devil. But we have to exercise that authority. God has put it in our hands. We have something to do. But we have to play by the rules, so to speak. And I'm just saying, God wants to be first in our life. And when God is first in our life, I get rambling here. Within the law of Moses was the law of sin and death. Simply put, those were guilty of sin, they had to die. Within the law of Moses was the law of sin and death. But God made a way. He made a way in the Old Testament. He made a way in the New Testament. Man could be redeemed by the blood of a lamb in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we can be redeemed by the blood of the lamb. But our lamb is Jesus. I want you to turn to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6. So now we have the story of the Israelite people. They have spent 430 years in slavery. They spent 40 years in the desert, and now they're coming into the promised land. Is there water here? This is for me, I guess. Under their new leader, Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up." That means it was militarily strong. Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. They had her locked down. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." I want you to see what's happening here. They're coming into the promised land. Jericho represents what? The first city. They've got to go in and they've got to take the land. 40 years before that, they had sent in spies, and some of the spies didn't think they could do it. Now they're starting over again. And they got all these cities ahead of them. And Jericho represents the first city. And you remember how God works? The first thing belongs to Him. The first thing belongs to God. And so in verse 17, it says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things," or the set apart things. Don't touch the devoted stuff when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. "But all the silver and all the vessels and all of bronze and iron are consecrated, set apart to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, well, let's just stop there. Let's go to verse 24. "But they burned the city, and all that was in it was fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of the bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." So they did just what they're supposed to do. Now in Joshua verse 7, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things," or the set aside things, "because Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Now, we've got 12 tribes, a few million people, and one guy breaks the rules. And his anger burns against all the children of Israel. And Joshua didn't even know it. He doesn't know it even went on. Verse 2, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai." Ai is the next city, city number 2. Ai, if you study history, Ai is just this little farming community. It's nothing compared to Jericho. Just this little farming community. Just a bunch of farmers with pitchforks, and they're just no big deal. "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So they went and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him," now I want you to look at this casual attitude, "we don't need all the people to go up. Let's go about 2,000 or 3,000 men. We can go up there and attack Ai. Don't weary the rest of the people. The people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up from Ai, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate of Pharashurbim. The hearts of the people melted. Joshua, in verse 6, tore his clothes. Verse 7, "Alas, Lord, why have you brought this people over all the Jordan?" Joshua starts to complain. Verse 10, "So the Lord said to Joshua," get up. Quit praying, Joshua. Quit praying. This is not about prayer. He said, "Get up, get up. Why do you lie thus in your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, the set aside things, and have been stolen and deceived, and they have put them among their own stuff." Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand against their enemies, but turned their backs before the enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed things. I haven't got time to keep reading all this stuff. Verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, what happened here is God gives Achan time to repent. He goes through the whole system, through 12 tribes. Achan knew he did wrong because he hid this stuff under his tent. He took this stuff and hid it under his tent. He knew that he'd done wrong. He knew that he touched the stuff that was set aside for God. And so they finally, with a word of knowledge, Joshua knows what's going on. He says to Achan, now Joshua said to Achan in verse 19, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now that what you have done. And Achan answered Joshua and said, I have sinned against the Lord. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garden, 200 shekels and so on, I coveted them and I took them. Now, the interesting thing here is that if you keep reading that story, Achan gets stoned. God says, stone him. But not just Achan, his family, his wife, his kids, all his stuff, everything. Now in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, okay, now this is dealt with. Now we've got rid of the Achan factor. Now we've dealt with this thing. We've corrected it before God. Now the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise and go to Ai. See, I have now given Ai into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and all the land. The anointing was back. And in verse 2, and you shall do to Ai and its kings the same thing as you did to Jericho and its kings, only this time its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. God doesn't mind us having stuff. He's just saying the first one's mine. When you give me the first, the rest is yours. In Jericho was the first city. Don't touch it. You could have the rest of the cities. But one guy from Jericho, or from the tribe of Israel, by the name of Achan, touched the devoted stuff. It put a curse on the whole tribe of Israel. In Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33, Matthew 6, verse 31, we know from studying the New Testament that we're not Gentiles. I mean, we can be Gentiles, we want to be Gentiles, but my point is that in the Old Testament, there's two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews meant you had a covenant, Gentiles mean no covenant. In the New Testament, there's three groups of people. It's talked about two or three different places, but there's the Jews, there's the Gentiles, and there's the church. And we belong to the church, okay? So we're the third group of people. Now, we were Gentiles, but now we have a covenant. Okay, that's all I'm telling you. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? All this stuff we need. Keep going, 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's what they're doing. The Gentiles are doing that. The people without covenant are doing that. We have a covenant. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Verse 33. But seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put God first. Put him first. Find out what he says. Put it first. Find out how God wants you to do stuff. Put God first and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Now, every time when Jesus is talking, a lot of the time he's getting stuff from the Old Testament. Okay? So now where Jesus is getting this stuff is Haggai. Okay? So let's go to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Okay? Put God first. Okay? Verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time to build the Lord's house. The people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Not now, Lord. Not time yet, Lord. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and his temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat and you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. I just got paid and it's gone. I just got paid and it's all gone already. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? Maybe God isn't first in your life. Or maybe God is first in your life, but maybe there's not a corporate blessing in Solid Rock Church. because maybe God isn't first in everybody's life. And the same way that what happened at Jericho, what happened at Ai, maybe some of that stuff, maybe there's an Achan factor at Solid Rock Church. In verse 6, no, not verse 6, verse 7, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Then he says, I'm out of time already. Verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. But when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to your own house. Verse 10, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. Then, I said this last time I spoke to you guys. I said, one of my pet peeves is that ministries don't have enough. And I made this comment. I'm on the board of different ministries, and it just seems like that's all we talk about is money, because... And I made this comment last time. I says that roughly 25% of people tithe, 75% of people don't tithe. When Jesus was teaching about in Mark chapter 4 about the word of God, did you notice that he said only 25% of the people are getting the word and 75% of the people are having the word stolen? And I wonder sometimes if the 25% of the people that are getting the word are the same 25% of the people that are actually tithing and the rest are having it stolen from them. Verse 18 of Haggai 2, verse 18. I know this is not popular. I'm not here to be popular. I'm not a man pleaser. God has told me to speak this message today, so I'm speaking it. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 18, I'm just going to condense it down to this. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? And yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive trees have not yielded fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. From the day they decided, they just changed their heart attitude. They just said, okay, Lord, we're going to change. They didn't get the seed into the ground yet, but as soon as they made the heart adjustment, right away, God started to bless them. Mandy, put up Ezekiel 44, verse 30. Ezekiel 44, verse 30. The first of all the first fruits of every kind and every contribution of every kind from all your contributions shall be for the priests. You shall also give to the priest the first of your dough to cause a blessing to rest on your, where? On your house. That word house is actually, in Hebrew, is bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, and it actually means family. You want a blessing in your family? Put God first. Put God first in your finances. Sand and I have tried to do this starting 15, 20 years ago, and she gave you a testimony this morning. We're not up here trying to brag. It's what the Word of God says. I read a story about a pastor. His name was Saul Gonzalez, and he was in Puerto Vallarta. Is that how you say it, Maria? Yeah, that's, I knew you'd say it different, but anyways, Mexico. Now, this was like 15 years ago, and this guy's name is Pastor Saul Gonzalez, and he was just a pastor starting out. Read the story 15 years ago before that, and he would go up and down the streets in Puerto Vallarta. And he started churches, and he'd get all these people going to church, and he'd have all these churches going along. And then maybe once a month or once every 6 weeks, he would rent a big hotel ballroom and get all his congregation together because they didn't have any place to go. They didn't have any place to be together. And he would bring in different ministers. And this one minister came in, and this Pastor Saul taught the people in his church exactly what I'm teaching you, about putting God first in your finances and everything else. And this pastor came in, and this pastor said, or the speaker came in, and he prophesied, and he says, you guys don't have any money to build a church, and you want a church. He says, God just spoke to me, and God said, because you have put God first, because you have proven to God that he's first in your lives as a congregation, he says, within 10 days, God is going to give you a brand new church building and going to give you also a second place with a Bible school. And he says, this is going to start within 10 days. 3 days later, he got a phone call from a man in the city that wanted to go for lunch, so he went and sat down and had lunch with him, and the guy's wife had been in that meeting that night. This guy was a land developer, and he built big hotels at Puerto Vallarta, and he was not a Christian. He said, I'm not a Christian. He says, but God spoke to me. He says, get in my car. They drove down. He showed him a beautiful spot, and Pastor Saul started to cry. He says, if you would just give me this land, he said, you don't have to build me a church. Just give me this land, this prime location. Just build me, he said, build me some poles and a tin roof. And this man, not a Christian, this man says, Pastor Saul, have you ever seen my hotels that I build? He says, the hotels I build have marble floors, crystal chandeliers. He says, I'm not going to build God something less than I would build that. And he built him a church, a beautiful church in Puerto Vallarta, built this man a beautiful church, and because they put God first in their lives. And the Bible says that the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the just. Now, our time is up, but you know what? There's something else I want to read here. I believe that putting God first. All I'm saying is, I'm just telling you how we do it. When I get paid on a Thursday, or sorry, when I get paid on Friday, Thursday night we already have our tithe checks written out. They're already set aside. Or else you could put them into a special account. But set that tithe apart to God before you go and spend it and everything else. It's the first thing. Try for a while. Try honoring God by putting Him first in your life. Wilf Ross is not here today, but on January 9th, 2011, Wilf had a word for us. He had a dream, and I'm just going to read it to you guys. He says, I fell asleep, and when I woke up, I had a dream, and it stuck in my mind. I began to inquire of the Lord what it meant, and He began to speak to me. What I saw when I woke up from the sleep and the dream was I saw the right arm, and the right arm had leprosy. And I saw it in this part of the arm, and in the hand, and in the fingers. And it was eating away at the hand and eating away at the fingers. And I said to the Lord, what is this? And the Lord said, it's leprosy. And He said, where is it? And the Lord said to Him, it's in the body of Christ, and it's in your church. And I said, God, what do you mean? And He said to me, the leprosy is a hidden sin in the congregation. Does that remind you of what happened with Achan? Hidden sin. Achan touched what God, the first part, he touched what God had, and it affected the whole congregation of Israel. Leprosy is a hidden sin in the congregation. As I began to ask Him things and inquire of Him, He said to me, I want to raise a level of the anointing of healing in this house. We've had it spoke over this church different times. This is a healing place. God said to Him, I want to raise a level of anointing of healing in this house, but the little foxes spoil the vines. And He said, because we are a congregation and we're one body, our sin, our little sin, can affect the rest of the body. About 2 weeks before the rodeo, I was doing something stupid, taking down a fence, and I heard this crack, and it's like a knife went into my ribs, and I fractured two ribs. Dr. Theater, when he phoned me up, he just says, you fractured the fourth and fifth rib. And he said, you'll be okay. Just suck it in for a while. But you know, those two little ribs affected the rest of my body. I spent maybe 10 nights in a recliner because I couldn't lay down. I went to the rodeo about halftime because I couldn't stand sitting in the seats. One day I got such muscle spasms in my body. So the little pain, one little part of the body, it affects the rest of your body. He says, because we're a congregation and we're one body, our sin, our little sin, affects the rest of the body. It affects the healing level that is in the body. God says, I want you to repent because I want to raise you up. I want to raise you up as a congregation in the area of healing. And the Lord showed me that what would happen when we just take our hidden sin and lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. We just like we just read, from the day you change your mind, from the day you repent, the blessing will start. And I saw the anointing come over the body. And I saw it cover us. And I saw people walking here off the street that didn't know God. And they walked in here, and the hand of the Lord came down upon them. And we prayed for them, and they were healed. There was restoration. There were people walking in here that were blind, and they could see. There were people who came in deaf, and they could hear. There were people who were mute, and they could speak. And they spoke. And people in wheelchairs. I want to move, God says. I want to move in this place. I want to move. God didn't break His rules for His own son, and He's not going to break the rules for us. And one of the things He showed me was, He said, as this begins to happen, I'm going to have people come off the street. I'm going to bring the scoffers and those who have been to many houses and have been prayed for and nothing has happened. But He said, I'm going to bring them to you, and I'm going to reveal the power of my outstretched hands. Now, there's more, a little bit more to it, but I'm not going to read it all. But my point is that God hasn't changed from the beginning of time. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God wants to be first in our lives. And all of us have a bit of an Achan factor. I know I've got an Achan factor in me. That sometimes you just want to do something else. But all I'm saying is, man, we spend Wednesday nights in here at prayer meetings, and we pray for the power of God and the anointing of God and healings. We've had those promises. And Sandra and Mandy went up to the lake Friday night, and I stayed home, and I just spent this Friday night and all day yesterday just praying and seeking God. And I told God, I said, I'm tired of coming to church and singing three hymns and three hers and having a cup of coffee and going home. I want to see the power of God. You guys want to see the power of God. We want to see it happen. We can make it happen in our own lives. But as a corporate anointing, there are people out there. There are people out there that need us. There's a whole Swan River Valley full of people that need the people of God to have power in their lives. And so I'm going to turn it back to Pastor Ray, but I just want to, just if something that I spoke to you today, just change in your heart and just say, God, I'm going to change. I'm going to put you first in my life.